Well, I'm glad you made it to the starting point of this brand new series. I want to welcome all of our churches, those of you online, those of you streaming on Facebook, blah, blah, blah. Glad that you are with us. Everything has a starting point. You had a starting point. Some of you started by accident. Some of you started on purpose. Some of you were started through the miracle of modern science. So everything has a starting point. Romance has a starting point. Think back to the first time you fell in love. You're about 7. It was your cousin. Fortunately, you moved on from there, depending on which state you grew up in. Everything begins at some point. You can look at marriages, careers, and what we want to talk about also is that faith has a starting point as well. And faith is the point of all of this. In this series, we want to present some possibilities, maybe some new ideas for some of you about God, maybe some things about God that you would like to be true, you hope are true, you wish were true. Because if they were, that's the God that you would want to know, that would be something you would be drawn to. Your faith journey, my faith journey, begins when we're kids. Someone like a parent or a priest or a Sunday school teacher tells you something about God. And then from that and your experience, you begin to form some of your own thoughts and ideas about God as well. And a positive framework for faith generally goes something like this. Well, God is good. You start there. And that God punishes evil and he rewards good. And then God answers prayer. Those are all very positive things. We hear Bible stories and we hear how people were healed or the Red Sea was parted and the children of Israel crossed over on dry land and they were saved and the evil armies of Pharaoh were destroyed in the process. And you hear those stories and that's how it works. And then you grow older and life happens. And someone or even you doesn't get healed. And the thing doesn't work out with great victory. And at that point, our childhood faith can kind of take a hit. We begin to step back from some of those places that we thought, wait a minute, is this safe? Childhood faith often doesn't hold up to real life because that framework gets shaken. God is good? Well, okay, but there's a lot of bad stuff that's going on. Where's the good God in the middle of that? You know, that he is going to punish evil. Seems like a whole lot of dishonest stuff gets rewarded. And then, of course, he's going to reward good. But I did the right thing. I made the right choice. And it didn't work out that way. Where's my reward? How come? And then God answers prayer. Not mine. Or my mom. My mom was faithful and she prayed for my little brother faithfully. And he died. Where's God in that? Sometimes our childhood faith, the kind of things we were told that can fall flat in the face of real life, the pressures, the pain, it just doesn't seem to fit the faith formula that we've been walking with. Now, some of you are here and you're probably listening and hoping that I'll say something today or you'll read something today that sort of reignites your faith. Because you bumped into some of those things and you kind of walked away from your faith or it's on life support right now. And it wasn't that you wanted to walk away. It just didn't seem to work anymore. Karen Armstrong in her book, The Case for God, said this. Many of us have been left stranded with an incoherent concept of God. We learned about God at about the same time as we were told about Santa Claus. But while our understanding of the Santa Claus phenomena evolved and matured, our theology remained somewhat infantile. Not surprisingly, when we attained intellectual maturity, many of us rejected the God we had inherited and denied that he existed. I want to suggest that perhaps that God didn't exist anyway. And that's what we want to sort of dive into over the next several weeks. As we grow, sometimes there's a gap between our experience and that faith foundation that we either grew up with or it's the only one we ever had. We didn't mean to walk away, but our faith just didn't seem to work, wasn't relevant to life. As adults, we sometimes need a new faith foundation, a new start, a new point of beginning, because the old one didn't work or was incomplete. In this series, we want to explore some of the ideas about really knowing this God that you would want to know, placing our faith in a God that's relevant on Monday, not just Sunday. And we're going to be looking at various sections of the Bible in this story. But what if you'd never read the Bible or heard any of these stories here? Where would we discover this God I wish we knew? How would we get to that place? You see, I know that once I mention we're going to be going through the Bible, for some of you, that's problematic in and of itself, because you're not sure you've got confidence in this. How do we know this is the Word of God? So the idea of beginning with the Bible can be problematic. I'm not saying the Bible is problematic. I'm saying that your experience and what you've learned at this point makes it problematic. Perhaps you were taught certain things and somebody began that teaching process by saying, the Bible says, and then they roll out the teaching. And then, you know, you go to college and you find out, well, the Bible is sacred, but it's not scientific, that's for sure. And so it begins to chip away at your faith foundation. You know, you looked at some of these stories and you assumed or thought, well, these are all prescriptive. These stories describe the way God wants things to be. And then you read some of those stories and you go, Solomon had 300 wives and 600 concubines. And you're going, huh, so that's how he wants it to be. When in fact, those stories, many of those stories, are descriptive. The Bible is describing the way things are and work in that culture, in that day, in that place. Not necessarily saying this is how it should go, just this is how it goes. In those days, to expand and secure your kingdom, you married for alliance sake, to build your kingdom. Is that what God wanted? No, God was very clear. He wanted to be their source and resource. But they fell into the pattern of the world around them. So it was not prescriptive, it was descriptive of how this whole thing works. So this idea of the Bible says can be an inadequate starting point for a lot of adults, especially those that have struggled with some of these faith barriers in their life. And some of you say, well, don't give me the Bible says. I already tried that. I tried that. The Bible says, and this is how our marriage is going to work. Well, look at my marriage now. Or look at what I used to have as a marriage. Or look at my career, my losses. You know, look at my pain. Well, here's good news for anyone who has any struggle with faith as it relates to the Bible says. You can write this down. The Bible says was never intended to be the starting point for faith in Jesus. Now, some of you are going, what? What is he saying? Relax. Just take a breath. It's going to be okay. In this series, I hope that you'll consider faith in God. As we explore his character and his intentions toward us, I believe that you're going to discover a God you want to know. If you are a skeptic, I hope you'll be open to some new thoughts about faith. And if you are here saying, man, my faith has been shaken, I'm not sure where I'm at on all this, I hope and I believe that you're going to find encouragement over the next several weeks. First of all, the New Testament, it was really put together in a book form in about somewhere between 250 and 300 AD, which means for 300 years, nobody ever said, well, the New Testament says. The first 300 years of the church. For the first 300 years of the church, thousands of people came to faith in Christ, a solid, deep faith. Some of those people suffered for their faith. They died for that faith. They were so attached and bought in. And it was not because the Bible says. So where they started in their faith journey, I think is where we need to start if we're going to have a faith that grows, that matures, and faces real life. We're going to look at, first of all, at an encounter that occurred long before the New Testament came together. It's a conversation with a group of people that didn't know about the Bible and had never heard of Jesus. And there was no New Testament. Now, we find this in the Bible. And so some of you are going, well, this is circular thinking. Just relax. The book of Acts is where we're going to be. The book of Acts is kind of like a travel journal. All right? It was recorded by a guy, a doctor by the name of Luke, who was traveling with the Apostle Paul as he was going from place to place telling this great thing God had done, starting churches, leading people to relationship with Christ. Now, Acts was written before the four Gospels, which are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are the stories that are around the life of Jesus. So Luke, he goes with Paul on this journey. Now, Paul knew what he knew about Jesus from people who knew Jesus. First-hand accounts. He followed Jesus not because the New Testament says. He followed Jesus because Paul heard these stories and Paul had an encounter and an ongoing connection to the living Jesus. That's why. Now, in this conversation that Paul has in Athens, Greece, we get to the root of faith. And I think something we can all learn from, so we'll begin there. I'm in Acts 17. I just want to let you know, right out of the blocks, I'm not... not all the verses that I'm going to be going over are on the outline, but they'll all be on the screens. Okay, so for you, oh, those of you who are ADDDDDD, I just want you to, again, relax, and you can jot down the other ones if you want to, or you can just, you know, go back and read this, which I encourage you to do, and you'll see them all there. Now, beginning in verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them, his buddies, in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day, with those who happened to be there. So Paul goes to Athens. He's talking with anybody and everybody that'll talk to him. He's waiting for his buddies to get there. And then as he's there, he sees all of these altars, all of these idols, all of this worship of idols. And he's distressed by the fact that the people are consumed. Their time is consumed, their resources are consumed, their devotion is given to idols. And we might think, oh, how stupid is that? But we do it. We just have different idols. It could be someone, it could be a career, a hobby, a house, a car. We have all kinds of idols as well. So let's not put ourselves too far above the Greeks in this situation. Verse 18, a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. Epicureans, who are they? They were philosophers that basically said this, we don't know the answers. So have a nice day and another glass of wine. That was sort of how they approached life. The Stoics, on the other hand, they said, just give us enough time. We will dot all the I's, we will cross all the T's, and we will give you all the right answers. We'll tell you and prescribe to you perfectly how life works. So anyway, these guys began to debate with him. Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? Because it was all brand new information, never heard this stuff. Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Everything Paul knew about Jesus and the resurrection, he learned from people who knew Jesus and had been with the risen Jesus. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? The Areopagus is where they gathered, the philosophers, and that's it. It's a little rocky outcropping outside of Athens, and you can go there today, and you can stand pretty much where Paul stood, where this happened. See, this thing here, this happened. This is a conversation happened right there. That's where it occurred. You can go back there today and see where this all occurred. Verse 19. Then they took him, verse 20. You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean. So here's this group of people no New Testament, never heard of Jesus. So here's where Paul goes. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you." You see, even though they were very religious and they were very smart, they were also very uncertain. This, the shrine to the unknown God, the just-in-case God. Just in case this God shows up, we can say, "We were expecting you." You see, just in case. And we might think, again, how silly is that? Well, we do the same kind of stuff. Go to church only on Christmas and Easter. Why? Just in case. You know, I'm scared. There's something happening. So I grab that cross that hangs around my neck and I hold on to it. Why? Just in case. Oh, I pray every night before I go to sleep. Just in case. We can live in that same world as well. Paul leverages this uncertainty and tells them, "I want to fill in the gap. Let me use this as the jump-off point to enlighten you." He starts from the beginning and brings them into the here and now on this chunk of rock in Athens. This is what God is doing. Listen to me. "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands." He's saying, all this stuff here, not necessary. It's not necessary. God's too big. I mean, you might have a beautiful painting, or better yet, a sculpture. But if you look at that sculpture, the artist isn't in it. His inspiration would be there, his talent, but the artist is not in that sculpture. And you can see God reflected in creation, but creation is not God. But you see, this group of people in Athens, they had it mixed up. Well, today it still shows up when I hear people say things like, "The universe was watching out for me today." Uh-uh. You see, that's the same thinking that Paul was saying. Wait a minute. You're looking at the sculpture and thinking that the artist is in that. He's not. He's way bigger than that. He's more magnificent than that. That's the same thinking that Paul is taking care of here, addressing. "And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else." That pretty much wraps it up, doesn't it? So your altars, you bring your offering, your flowers, whatever, you know, can of Coke, whatever you got. And what he's saying is, the real God, the God I wish we knew, he doesn't need your bribes, your guilt offerings. Everything in all creation is already his. It came from him. "From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their land." So now he's going even further. And by the way, this God, he's not the Greek God or the Egyptian God or even the Jewish God. He's the God of all. It's not an exclusive people group thing. He created all that. He created the boundaries. He's in charge of everything. "God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us." This idea of seek him or reach out to him suggests that the search is kind of happening in the dark. So the idea here is that God understands that you're sort of groping for this thing. And it's exactly what they were doing, which is why they had an altar to a God they might have missed. The just-in-case God. They're kind of groping for this. You know, what Paul is saying is, hey, when it comes to all these gods and stuff, you're guessing. And, you know, they can look back and go, well, we have an unknown God. We're guessing. Paul then quotes not from the New Testament, because there isn't one. He quotes from one of their poets, one of their philosophers, kind of saying, hey, you guys, some of your own thinkers are starting to head down the right track on this thing. "For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. You can't make an image, you can't make an altar, you can't make a temple that could contain him. He's too big. He's too magnificent. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. He's not saying you're stupid. He's saying you're unaware. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. You see, in the past, God understood that you were unclear, that you were uncertain, kind of blindly trying to figure this thing out. God gets that. He understood why people built altars and images and made sacrifices. He gets that. But now, let me tell you, everything's changed. And it was recently. This is like 20 years after Jesus died and rose again. And he's saying, but now everything's changed. And by the way, this happened right over there, not far from here. And this is in the here and the now. You see, God has reached out to us. He's come to us. We don't have to live life, you know, working harder and harder to appease the angry gods. And don't miss one. And when he says repent, he's saying, consider a change of mind. That's really what that word would mean there. Would you consider a change of mind? What he's asking them is, would you turn your worldview upside down? Because everything has changed. Jesus isn't religion 2.0. You know, not just a slight improvement on what you've been doing. He is the answer to the questions that religion has been trying to address for a millennia. The questions of eternity, forgiveness, meaning and purpose, they're answered in Jesus. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. So the man, at that point, they know he's talking about Jesus. They get that. But proof, how do you prove your religion? You know, do you mean evidence, Paul? He goes, no, proof. See, the God I wish we knew can move us from hope so, which is religion, to know so, which is confidence. You see, God is offering us a path to confidence even when we're uncertain. We can have confidence even when we don't get it, even when life is uncertain, but it's not going to happen because we are following a prescribed set of rules and regulations. It doesn't go that way. So what's the proof? God raised Jesus from the dead. He was dead. And he got up. And he's alive today. Verse 32. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, they fell on their knees and repented and set about destroying their idols and altars. Now, that I made that one up. That verse, it's not real. That's not what they did. Some of you write it down, just cross it out. Here's the real verse. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. At that, Paul left the council. Some sneered. Wait. Time out there, Paul. Okay, listen. You're telling us, let me get this straight, Pablo, that I got to believe that this dude died 3 days and he gets up and he's good to go. You know, I'm going to go back to the unknown God because I can't buy this. That was the response. But some said, I want more. I have a want to. As you're speaking, there's something in me. You know what that's called? Faith. Faith. There's a want to here. Paul went to Athens to let people know what God had done, that everything had changed, that he's present, powerful, that he knows us, that he loves us, and that he can be known. The Holy Spirit sent Paul to Athens in pursuit of men and women that he died for. The God I wish we knew pursues us. He's after us. God is present in this broken world. And he wants to have a relationship with each and every one of us. He wants to walk with us through the uncertainty, through the questions, through the difficulty. He's real. He's here right now. Later, Paul writes to one of the churches that he started, and one particular in the city of Rome. Now, the conversation happened with people who'd never heard of Jesus. This letter is written to the church. Here's what he says in chapter 3. We are made right in God's sight when we trust Jesus Christ to take away our sins. And we all can be saved in the same way, no matter who you are or what you've done. Underline that. No matter who you are or what you've done. And some of you are going, even Uncle Bill? Yeah. And if you're here and you're actually Uncle Bill, I'm sorry, I just made it up. Nobody called me and say, you know, call out Uncle Bill. He's a filthy sinner. I mean, you may be, I don't know, but I didn't do it on purpose. No matter who you are or what you've done. Wow. You see, his invitation to relationship is all inclusive. Everyone can get in on it. I don't have to do everything according to the religious formula. I'm not made right with God because I checked every sacramental religious box. If I just do everything accurately, then I'll be okay with God. I'll be made right with God because I did everything so right. I was a new Christian, 17, 18 years old. I went to a church with a friend of mine. And after the service, man, I got just grilled by these three or four guys. These were, you know, this was 1973. So I'm showing up at church. I've got, you know, overalls on. I mean, these guys are like short sleeve, white shirt, skinny ties, short hair. And I'm like, what up, dude, you know? And they're saying, are you saved? I said, yeah, yeah. And they said, you've been baptized? Yep. Were you sprinkled or immersed? And I said, you know, yeah, under the water. I said, did they say, when they immersed you, did they say, we baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? Or did they say, we baptize you in Jesus' name? Because if they didn't say it right, you're not saved. I'm like totally intimidated now. Like, oh my gosh. So what did they say? And I don't know. I was underwater, you know. And I left wondering if I was saved. We're made right in God's sight when we get it all right. When we get our life completely together. Whew. Finally, I got this thing nailed. I'm all good now. I'm finally right in God's sight. No, it's when we accept his invitation to trust, to lean the weight of our life on him. You see, you can't do that with a philosophy. You can't do that with a theology. You can only do that with someone who's alive and present that you're connected to. The God I wish we knew loves us as is. As is. It's not about completing the religious checklist. It's not about being good enough to deserve it. Because if it's up to us to get it all right and be deserving of this, we are all toast. Continuing in Romans 3. God sacrificed Jesus on the altar of the world to clear that world of sin. Having faith in him sets us in the clear. God decided on this course of action in full view of the public, to set the world in the clear with himself through the sacrifice of Jesus, finally taking care of the sins he had so patiently endured. This is not only clear, but it's now. This is current history. God sets things right. He also makes it possible for us to live in his righteousness. God wants us to know him. He knew we'd have our doubts, our questions, our disappointments, our insecurities, our baggage, all kinds of things that we didn't get right along the way. So he gave proof of his love for us by sending Jesus to die on a cross for our sins. And he proved that Jesus was God in the flesh when he raised him from the dead. The God I wish we knew is patient when we doubt. Folks, that's really good news for me. I'm guessing it's good news for you as well. The starting point of faith is not having the Bible all figured out. The starting point for faith is not, well, just believe. I want to, but I'm having trouble. I have great confidence in the Bible. I believe it to be the Word of God. But what I've learned is I must read it through the lens of Jesus. And I must process it with the power of the Holy Spirit, letting Him ultimately lead and instruct me in this process. The starting point of faith is a question, not all a lot of Bible question stuff you might have, like, were Adam and Eve really naked? Why not? There was no paparazzi, right? Or some of the other big questions. Did creation happen in 6 days or did it take a millennium? I wasn't there. I don't know. I can't answer the question. But you see, the answers to those questions are not necessary. It might be nice to have them, and we will have them one day. But we really can't wait for that. The dilemma of faith begins with a question. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? That answer to that question is everything. When Paul's talking to this group in Athens, he starts with the fact that God is good and that God is great and that he wants to be known by men and women. So he came as a man, and to prove his identity, he came back to life. He left the tomb. Now, maybe you're here and you'd say, you know, I've considered myself a Jesus follower for a long time. And I'd like to ask then, how's your present experience? Or are you walking through this sort of, you know what, I am technically doing pretty good as a Christian. I'm doing the stuff. I'm not doing anything really bad, and I'm trying. But I'm not asking you, did you have an experience with Jesus? I'm asking you, are you experiencing Jesus? Because our faith does not continue to work without the experience, without the connection with the living God. That's what takes for this to work. Matter of fact, the birth of faith begins with a response. Repent. Change your mind. Are you willing to reconsider that even as a long-term Jesus follower, that you might need to stop and say, wait a second, I need to hit the reset button on this. I need to get back to or begin now a whole new way of experiencing Christ. The God I wish we knew pursues us, loves us as is. He is so patient with our sin, our doubts, our questions. The God I wish we knew is Jesus.